This morning, I'm kind of bring full circle now in conclusion to the delve that I have, and it's been a lot for my benefit, the concept of baptism and what it truly is, what we call the steps of baptism and all these things, and the verification that what we do is right and correct. And, you know, there's so many thoughts, and there's so much different things and divisive things out there about that very instance. So let's just ask the question, what truly is baptism? And I'm going to just suggest maybe it's not what we think it is. That's kind of a loaded question because I've been thinking about this for about 3 weeks, and I'm asking you on the spur of the moment, what truly is baptism? It's cleansing, it's all those things, right? But even more basic than that, what is it?
Obedience?
Pardon?
Symbolizing, yeah.
Pardon? Okay, let's go with that. Baptism, and we, aside from how we do it, aside from all the argument there is about it, when we come to this point, the very basic thing is that it is an invitation from God Himself to come into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. The things that we argue about really shouldn't be points of argument because they are not man-made arguments. What did Jesus say about coming to the Father? What did Peter say about a relationship with Jesus Christ? And in 1 John, I mean, we're going to be kind of all over here, but in 1 John it says, if you don't have the Father or the Spirit, you don't have the Father, and if you don't have the Father, you don't have Jesus Christ. One of the fundamental things that we receive as we begin to accept and engage in a relationship with God is the desired Holy Spirit that comes and guides us into all truth. Without the Holy Spirit, I believe, my opinion, no, I don't think it's my opinion. I think it's a biblical statement that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot engage in relationship with God because that is the mind of Christ that is given to all believers as a promise at the development or the beginning steps of our relationship with God. If I were substantiating how we should come into relationship with God, I probably would not be wise enough, nor, well, let's just leave it there, to have something as simple as baptism. Let's take a moment just to look at what God did or what Jesus did that God had orchestrated and planned before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that before he even said the words, let there be, he had this whole concept in mind. That he knew that we were going to be ornery, that he knew we were going to not obey all the time, some of us never, that he knew all these things about our personal characters. He knew about humanity. He destroyed the world once because their thoughts were evil. Everything they did was evil. God knew all of that. But he had a plan, he has a plan, and he institutes it, and he institutes it through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus have to do to be obedient, first of all, to his Father, but to accomplish God's plan for us? What did he have to do? That was part of it. He had to go to the cross. But he had to humble himself, Philippians, the second chapter, he had to humble himself and take on the very nature of a man and be found in appearance as a man, but he humbled himself even to the point of death. And because of that, he is given a name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, that every knee in heaven and on earth shall bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Okay. So the first thing that Jesus had to do was to humble himself. Who is our model? Who are we supposed to follow? Who are we supposed to be like? Be like Jesus. So if we are going to be like Jesus, the first thing that we have to do is what? Humble ourselves. Make ourselves available to God. In the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, the closing of the chapter, Jesus is talking about Satan must come, and he must come so that the world will see that I do exactly what my Father tells me to do. He's our example. So if we are going to follow Jesus' example, is it not logical that we should do everything that God tells us to do? Is that logical or not? It is logical. When we read how it's done, how do we come into that relationship with Christ? Well, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, we have to repent and be baptized. Now, here's where we are weak. The Church of Christ is weak. Because we want to get you there before we get you here. Before you are willing to humble yourself. And it isn't because we have not heard the Word of God. How many of us heard that since we were children? And all of us, at least in this room, have heard the Word of God for many, many years. And yet when it comes to issues as important as our relationship with Jesus Christ, we say that there are all kinds of ways to accomplish that. I will agree in this respect that each one of us are unique and each one of our relationships with God is unique, but we have a commonality of all who will be in fellowship with God and that we all are the same in relationship with God. He uses that. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. We are one in Him. So are there 500 different ways, and I'm exaggerating here, are there 500 different ways to come into fellowship with Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about the legalistic part of it. I'm talking about how we enter into this. How do we begin to accept the invitation that God gives to each one of us? And God does give to each one of us that invitation. For he writes in I think it's 1 Timothy, he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you a part of the any? Yes, you are. We all are. We're a part of God's great vision and plan and his desire for each one of us. If I have come to a point where I have humbled myself and I recognize that I want what God has to offer for me, then I will do what it takes to get it. Joe and I are going to start looking for a different vehicle. Now, am I going to go into the dealership and am I going to listen to all the important things that the car salesman has to sell me, and he's going to tell me how much I deserve that car, how much I need that car, how much all this stuff, and pretty soon my mind's swimming because I really didn't envision any of that stuff. I just want to buy a car. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we're kind of like buying a car. We're all over the place, and everybody's telling us this or that. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? You know, we beat ourselves up trying to work our way into heaven. To do enough good works that God will give us a good grade when we stand before him. But here's his invitation. It's so simple. And it's so compassionate. And it's so welcoming. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't sound like high pressure. to me, does it? But it speaks to the soul of what I'm looking for. And so when God gives out his invitation to each one of us to come, he can't leave us the way we are, can we? Can he? No, because this is a highly held secret. There's a thing or two in my life I'm ashamed of. And the reason I'm ashamed of those is because I know that they weren't right. That they might even be in the category of sin. And I just can't have that. So in this invitation, Jesus not only invites us to be in fellowship with the Creator God, the one who knows everything, the one who has given us so generously everything we need, and even some of our desires. But he also knows that in this state of sinfulness, we cannot have fellowship with God, nor can we have that which we truly desire with our hearts. And so he gives us the formula. How many of you ever took algebra in school? Man, you thought that was a home economics class and they were baking cakes. They had so many formulas and recipes for everything. I got lost in it. But there was a formula. And you know what? If you followed the formula, I was smart enough to know this. If you followed the formula and the pattern, you came up with the right answer. I also, quite often, didn't use the right formula and would come up with the wrong answer. So if I'm going to use formulas other than the recipe that God gives us through his holy word, am I going to end up in the place with this feeling that God gives as a verification that I am in relationship with him? If I use a different recipe, am I going to get truly what I want? No, I'm not. And again, I'm not arguing about the legalism of this. I'm talking about the heart that would surrender. And I believe, you know, I've always believed that the Holy Spirit is not a two-sided thing. He is singular, and that his voice is one. And that his voice, as it speaks, even though we are diverse and unique in our individual identity, I don't think he's given us 1,000 different messages. I think he's giving us one message. And the message that the Holy Spirit gives us comes from one source, and that is the mind of God. Because he is God in us on this earth. That was why it's so important in Acts 2:38, and it's not the end all, but that's the reason that we get the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that promise, you know, the mind of God, the thinking like God, that comes to us when we have become humbled, when we have repented, when we allow ourselves to be molded and made like Jesus wants us to. And then we begin this new life's journey. And we have this new life's journey in context with the new life that we live. And there are verifying factors that we have that would indicate that we have the Holy Spirit. And I want to go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I think I shared these with you last week. And verse 22 and 23. Now here is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we should be beginning to experience in this surrendered, humbled state of our relationship with God. These are some of the benefits that we get. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, God dwelling in us, creates in us this love, joy, and we talked about these last Sunday. Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says this, against such there is no law. That's what we experience when we are in correct fellowship with God and allowing God to share with us and tell us how we can go about this relationship. And we've made it like the law that, you know, you have to do this, 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 and this. You ever heard of the five-fingered steps of salvation? Yeah. And they're true. They are true. Those are the steps of salvation. However, we have made that a law. And God does not work well within a law because he's bigger than the law. But the spirit of what they're telling us, I've heard the message. Wow, I believe this now. Because it says, and here's what it says about being saved. He says, he who believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is God's son and professes with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved. How can I internally be absolute and sure about those things unless I have done it God's way? Because I don't know about you, when I haven't done things, I've taken a shortcut, or I haven't done things exactly the way it should be, there's this nagging thing that goes on in me that says, I'm not quite right. And we talked about a guy that had that same feeling today. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, it's not about what's good, it's who's good. Only God is good. He says, well, if you want to live, just keep the law. Because if you don't keep the law, you're going to get stoned. That death. If you disobeyed the law, you died. But he said, if you want to have joy, if you want to have peace, get rid of what stands between you and I and follow me. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants. That's what these things are geared to do, to bring us into relationship and fellowship on God's terms so that he can give to us the important things that we need as human beings as a gift of that relationship. The third thing that we do is we find that our character has been changed. And this is a challenge for a lot of us. And that's our scripture text for today, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 4. I've used these passages of scriptures in almost every wedding I do because I think they are foundational and I think they are so important. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't take advantage of others. It doesn't seek its own self. And it's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in truth. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never ends. Now, the interesting thing about every one of those, I believe there's 10 of them. I wasn't real good in math, but I counted them. The interesting thing about each one of those is they are not a feeling. None of them are. They can develop into feelings, but they are choices that we make in accordance with our relationship with God. And these concepts of love are the guiding principles of how the body of Christ gets along. In the religious world, there is great competition to determine who's the biggest, who's the best, and who's the rightest. It's all over. It's everywhere. If I have 1 million people in my congregation and none of them knows how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ because in my preaching, I've told them everything that their hearts desire, that you deserve it, you need to get it. And God will give it to you. And not one of you experiences love, joy, and peace internally, and not one of them shows the concepts of love, of patience and kindness, gentleness. Do I really have a church? Do I really have a body of believers? Not in human's eyes, but in God's eyes? Because that isn't the church that God envisioned. When we read about the early church and the devotion, he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it goes on to say, they ate in each other's homes. Evidently, there was an invitation. They ate in each other's homes with glad and sincere hearts. Is that where we are in our relationship with God? Do I treasure you more than I treasure myself? Am I more interested in what you need than what I want? And I'm afraid, I'm trying to quit being judgmental, but I'm afraid in so much of our church life, in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, it isn't what Jesus tells us in the formula that he gives us to have this intimate relationship with him where we can call him Abba Father, that means daddy, in that affectionate term. We substitute what God tells us and mix that formula up and say, this is what I want. This is what I need out of this. Folks, that's a business deal. And you may or may not get what you need and want out of a business deal. But I can guarantee you, because God is faithful, maybe I can't guarantee you because I haven't lived forever and probably won't in this world. But I cannot think of a time where God has not been faithful to his word. Now, we may have misunderstood his word and expected something different than what we got. That was the case with Jesus, wasn't it? What kind of a Messiah were they expecting? They didn't get the kind of Messiah they were expecting. They got something better, but they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. And I think that's where we find ourselves in the church. We come to the place where we want something so much, we expect this out of our church, and we fail to see where God is taking us. We fail to listen to him. Bud and Randy, if you want to come up and get ready, I'm on my last point. Once we have entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that we will do the most frightening thing in all of life. We're going to change. We're going to become something that maybe as we think about our past, we never believed could ever be possible. Because the power to change does not reside in my will, because my will is weak and warped, and it doesn't know the mind of God totally. But the Holy Spirit does. And that's the gift that we give. When we come surrendered to Jesus Christ, continually repenting of the things that we begin to recognize as contrary to God, our lives begin to change, and we begin to exhibit that patience with others, to see others in a different way, to understand that others are valuable, that they are direct creations from God, and they are a treasure to God. And that's why Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations because they're precious to me. Baptize them in my name and teach them everything that I've commanded you. And remember, as you're doing this, I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. Because now, as you're surrendered, as you are constantly repenting, as you are confessing my name, as you are rejoicing in the joy of this relationship, you will be changed. And you will be changing the world. Because Jesus said about his word, as it was cast upon the waters, it will not return to me void. Because Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word died on the cross, yielded up his life. The Word came to life. The Word ascended to God and sits at the right hand as an advocate. The Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that even divides the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Because it's alive and it's leading us and teaching us to come into this relationship that God has established through his Son, Jesus Christ. And those of us who are humbled, who are repentant, who are obedient, throughout the world have become known as the body of Christ, the church. And no one local congregation, no one denomination can claim that they are the only one. The only ones are those who come to Christ and are obedient to him. And he is the only way. No man comes to the Father except through me. I'm pretty much thinking Jesus is everything. And Jesus told us everything. Are we going to be everything that he wants us to be? Are we going to listen to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again that we are able to think some things out, to be guided and to sit in quietness and to listen to your word speak to us so that we can truly live the life that you have given us to live, that we are fulfilling the roles that you have created for us to engage in. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here as we grow together, as we learn. And I thank you for your church, that glorious bride of Christ that will go to be with him forever. Thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all that he did. Amen.